There was a time before the internet, believe it or not. I remember those days. I'm old. And this woman and man were writing to each other, kind of like pen pals, and they fell in love through their writing, their corresponding. And so they decided they wanted to meet, and they devised this plan that he would take an airplane and fly to where she lived, and then they would meet at the airport. And so they made it that she would wear this green scarf, this green hat, and then wear like a green carnation pinned to her coat so that he would be able to tell who she was, because they hadn't, I guess, passed pictures to each other. So he flew over there, he got off the airplane, and he was looking around for her once he got off the airplane, and immediately he saw a woman with a green scarf and a green hat and a green carnation, and his heart fell. She was one of the most ugliest women he had ever seen in his life. And he was tempted to just get back on the plane and not approach her. But, you know, because of his letters and how they had connected, he nevertheless went to her and introduced himself and smiled. And immediately this woman looked at him and said, "I don't know what's going on. I don't know who you are. This lady over there gave me these things to put on for $5." And so then immediately he looked over to where she was pointing, and there was the most beautiful woman he had ever seen in his life. And so he walked over to this beautiful woman and introduced himself. And then she immediately explained that she said, "You know, men my whole life have always sought to be my friend and get to know me because they think I'm beautiful. But I wanted to know if you would, if your love is more than just words on paper. I wanted you to love me for who I am inside, not just what I look like on the outside." And so, happy ending. Yes. You see, this woman had a love test for this man. He didn't expect it, but he passed. Thankfully, his love went deeper than the skin, though he was shocked, I'm sure, as they shared that first impression of her with the scarf on. But he went ahead, and his love, he demonstrated, was deeper than just skin deep. More than the words he wrote on the letter. Today's scripture text, 1 John 3:11 through 24, is in a similar way a love test. It is a sense of what is the mark of a Christian, which is love. It is love. The mark of a Christian, if we're a Christian, a follower of Christ, then love is what indicates that we are a follower. We continue our study in this New Testament letter of 1 John, written by John as the author, that's stated. And he also wrote the letters, if you go in your New Testament just a little further, the 2 John and 3 John. It's easy to remember the books he wrote, mostly, because they're all with his name on it. He also wrote the Gospel of John and then one other one, which was? Revelation. That's right. So these are the books that he has penned for us to learn about the Lord God. He wrote this as an encouragement to the churches in the Roman province of that day of Asia, known today as the area of Turkey. And there were these churches scattered there. He was writing to them to encourage them because, as we learned in chapter 2, there was this group of people that had left the church and was confusing the Christians because they were teaching false things. They were taking the teachings of Jesus and twisting them a little bit. And really kind of going their own way. And John, the author, even refers to them as children of the devil because they are of the devil. And he gives us, last week, Pastor Ian talked to us about this two ways that are very telling of how we can determine who the children of the devil are. And it's in verse 10. And there's two ways. They will be unrighteous in their actions, and they will be unloving as well. And so our text is set up by verse 10. So I wanted to read that before we get into verses 11 through 24. Let me read verse 10 again of 1 John chapter 3. "This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother." And just a reminder, the language here is not speaking of a one-time act. It is speaking of a life habit, of a regular practice of being unrighteous and unloving. And the Apostle Paul also picks this up in the other writers in the New Testament of this ongoing practice that's very detrimental to us, because this is what is an indicator of our true state of our hearts, is our life practice, not our occasional stumbling, our occasional sins that we then confess and come to the Lord with. But if we have a life practice. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 21, after Paul lists out a whole list of sinful acts, he says this. He says, "I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God." The way we live, the regular practice that we have in our life, is an indicator of our true state of our faith in Jesus Christ. So if you want to evaluate your spiritual life, look at how you live, your practice of life. And that is a great indicator of, do you have true faith that is formed in you? Is Christ dwelling in you and growing and transforming us into His image? It'll help us know if we truly believe in Him. So the purpose of this letter is to give confidence to true believers in Christ Jesus of their salvation, of their eternal life with God. And this is what John seeks to do in our verses 11 through 24, that stress that love is the evidence of faith in Christ. It is the mark of a Christian. Our love is the mark that we are a Christian. Now, that is for an individual Christian. Now, if we put a bunch of Christians like we are now together, that we live together, then the mark of Christians should be our love for one another. You know? Just like this. I thought that was a very good picture of a love for one another, don't you think? Just like we snuggle with each other and lick each other, right? No, that's kind of gross. But but just a mutual love for one another that's displayed in an obvious way. Listen to the first verse of our text again. It says in John 3:11, 1 John, "This is the message you have heard from the beginning. We should love one another." From the beginning here, this phrase simply means that this originates with Jesus and His teaching. And Jesus taught about this command in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. During His ministry on earth, He said there, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And by this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Now, a mark, as we're calling it today, a mark of a Christian, a mark is a distinctive trait. It is a characteristic. And so people of the world will observe us to be a person of Christ, a follower of Jesus Christ, if we demonstrate that through our love for others. They will wonder, they will see, maybe they are Christian because they're so loving to the people around them. And people will especially notice if we practice that love with one another, as Christian on Christian. We're both Christians, then how well do we love one another? Pastor Ian said it so well last week, a Christian without love is like a square without corners. And if you look at this, it looks somewhat like a square, but it's not a square. It's technically no longer a square once you remove the corners. And a Christian without love is like a square without corners. That was very descriptive. John first gives an example then, as we go on to verse 12, what love is not. And he brings up this example of Cain and Abel. Verse 12 says, "Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous." They were brothers. And Abel did what was right, and Cain hated him for it and murdered him because of that. He had this hatred because Abel was doing what was right before God, and God honored Abel's sacrifice, but did not look on favor for Cain's sacrifice because he had evil intentions in his heart. And isn't that so true that many times in our life, that when we obey the commands of God, when we live righteously with God's holiness, when we tell the truth or we do what's right, that action in and of itself exposes the evil acts or the unrighteous acts of those around us because it's in such contrast. And then people will hate us for that. Like, oh, goody two-shoes, you think you're so right, or whatever they say because of what we've done that is right. And we may be hated for that. That's why John says in verse 13, he goes on, "Do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you." A Christian brother once came to me and shared a dilemma he had because his boss had asked him to falsify some data on a report at work so that the boss would look better or their division would look like they're doing better than they really are. And he wanted just simply to change a few numbers on this report. But after this Christian brother thought about it and prayed about it, he went back to his boss and he said, "No, I will not falsify this report. I won't change these two numbers." And his boss was furious with him and then just made his life ever so much more difficult than it already was in the workplace. When he stood up for what was right, it caused this reaction of hate toward him. And the same applies to us as well. Often when we do what is right, the world ends up hating us. Cain is the prime example of what love is not. It is not a practice of hatred toward our brothers or sisters in Christ. As verse 15 emphasizes in our text, anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. The Greek literally says here that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. I'm not sure why the NIV doesn't translate that word, that Greek word. They just left it out. But that word of abiding, to dwell and to live with. This is the idea that if we hate our brother, and remember, this is a practice of life. It's something that defines who we are. If we regularly hate a brother or sister in Christ, then the love of Christ, the eternal life, Christ Himself does not dwell within us, cannot abide in that same, that atmosphere because of our hateful heart. So as believers in Jesus, we can have confidence that we truly believe if we see that there's this practice of love flowing from our hearts to one another and to those around us. This outward working of an inward faith that we have in Christ flows out as the mark of the Christian in love. Verse 14 says, "We know that we have passed from death to life, because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death." Love is the evidence of real faith in Christ. And Jesus just, borrowed this analogy of going from death to life from Jesus. Jesus, much of what John writes is just an expansion on the teachings of Jesus. And Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 24, he says, "I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned." He has crossed over from death to life. Belief in Jesus as Lord is essential for us to have the eternal life, that is Christ himself, dwell within us and abide with us and us in him as well. So this is why it's very important for us as brothers and sisters in Christ to try and reconcile with anyone that we have had a fight with or a conflict with, and we're not even on speaking terms with. And it's important for us to try and seek them out and make amends. Confess if there's something we've done that is not right to them. This is why Jesus said to resolve things quickly, because if we don't, it can cause big problems not only in our own relationships, but in the church body as well. It causes division. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 and 24, maybe you've heard this teaching before, he says, "Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift." Reconciliation is very important for us to seek out with a brother and sister that we've had conflict with. Can you think of someone right now that maybe you're in conflict with? that your relationship is broken or strained, even. There's something between the two of you. Unresolved conflict can move to division in the body of Christ, which then, to the unbelieving world, is a poor witness. And they will notice if there's brothers and sisters or Christians that can't get along with each other. And that is damaging to who Christ is. And besides, for personally, it eats away at us, doesn't it? It's like a cancer. If there's this unresolved conflict, if there's a brokenness in a relationship that we have with a brother or sister, it's like a cancer. It just eats at us. I've experienced that myself. In the past, I was serving in a church, and there was this brother that I could tell there was this wedge growing between him and I. And it got to the point where we even had difficulty speaking to one another without this great tension. It was almost to the point where we just didn't want to speak to each other anymore. And it was horrible because we would often, while we were serving actively in the same church, and we'd often serve on doing the same thing together, and yet we wouldn't even really talk to each other. And everybody else obviously was aware of it, because when two people don't talk to each other and they're in the same room, it's obvious. And so there was this, and for me, it was like a cancer growing in me, because it seemed like all my thoughts, everything was draining to this conflict with this brother in Christ. Everything I did always came back in my thoughts to how I couldn't get along with this brother. And it's just like this cancer eating away, draining my energy. And we tried to reconcile, and it was really tough. And we needed other third parties to come in and try to be like a referee or something like that. And it was really difficult. But until we brought everything out in the open and were able to deal with the issues as best as we could with the help of our brother and sisters, then we were able to move on, because we were able to reconcile, find some kind of resolution to this conflict that was between us. And we were able to move on and love each other like we should. Our text continues in verse 16 then with the best model of love. The best model of love is Jesus Christ Himself. It says, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers." Now, this is the amazing truth about Christianity, is it's not that we believe in a God who has given us this list of commands that we are to just follow. No, we believe in the Almighty God who sent His Son to die for us and modeled to us what true love is. He didn't just tell us to love, but He modeled it for us by His death on the cross. And that is amazing. Jesus Himself, during His ministry, said in John chapter 15, verse 13, "Greater love has no one than this, that He laid down His life for His friends." This is exactly what He did. He not only said this, He did it. He laid down His life for us on the cross for the forgiveness of sins. And this is what He expects us to be willing then to do for others in our lives. So then in verse 17, He challenges us. "If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him?" If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? This phrase, "has no pity on him," is interesting in the Greek. It literally means, if we translate it word for word, shuts his bowels to him. It's kind of gross. Has no pity, shuts his bowels to him. Or we could translate it in today's terms, shuts his heart to him. Because in those days, bowels was the same meaning as heart we use today. It's kind of like, you know, that gut feeling. You know, I just feel this in my gut. Well, they would say, "I feel this in my bowels." You know, but it's that source of emotion, that the feelings, the passion we have. You know, when it's like when you have a bowel movement, I guess. You know, that's very memorable, right? Yeah. Okay. Anyway, we'll leave that. But what it means is how if we shut our hearts to someone that we see has a need and we have the means to meet that need, and yet we ignore it and we do nothing, then how can the love of God, meaning God's love that He has for us, resides in us, our love for God, how can that be in our heart if we see something like that and we just move on and don't do anything? Maybe we could say it this way. If we know of somebody that we see seems to be alone and feeling lonely, and yet knowing that, we don't do anything to try to reach out and connect to them in some way or connect them with somebody else, if we don't do anything, how can the love of God be in us if we just let that person be out there isolated? If we see a need, then our love that is residing within us, if Christ is in us, then motivates us, moves us to take action, to moves us to do something. And Christ Himself modeled this action, right? I mean, the point John makes here right now is that love is action. That's what he's saying, right? If you see somebody and you don't do anything, then how can the love of God be in you? Because love is action, and Jesus Christ Himself modeled what love was by the action He took on the cross. Because that is the best example of God's love for us. Jesus' death on the cross for our sins to provide salvation and forgiveness and eternal life. Verse 18 says, "Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth." And I'm going to borrow from Pastor Ian again last week. He said, I quote, "Love is not a feeling, but a commitment to action that benefits the one we love." Love is not a feeling, but a commitment to action to benefit the one that we are loving at that point. If love is action, then our love for one another as Christians will be visible. It won't be invisible. It's got to be visible because we are taking actions. We're acting out toward one another in love. But when Christians do not demonstrate this visible love for one another and for others, the world notices that. It's like our apologetic for being disciples of Christ is how we love one another. And when we don't love one another, it is a poor witness. It damages the name of Christ. Brennan Manning, who was born in New York, he's an author, a priest, and a speaker. And he's said this famous quote that's been used in different places. He said, I quote, "The greatest single cause of atheism in the world today are Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips and walk out the door and deny Him by their lifestyle. That is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable." And I've mentioned this book before titled Unchristian, written by Dave Kinneman and Gabe Lyons. This book reports that many 18 to 29-year-olds that they surveyed and they interviewed have got to the point of having this negative perception of Christianity. These are people that they interviewed that are outside the Christian faith. And they have this negative perception of Christianity because of the people that they have observed in their own lives who are Christians. It's not because of the media mainly or anything like that. It's just people they know who are Christians that they've observed, and therefore they have this negative perception of Christianity. Dave Gibbons, in his book, The Monkey and the Fish, that I'm reading now, makes this statement, "The world is tired of hearing the gospel preached by the church. It desires to see it practiced by the church." If God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, Jesus, then as Christians, as His church, as the body of Christ, shouldn't we as well love the world? The people in the world, I mean? Not the philosophy of the world or the things of the world, but the people of the world? Definitely a big yes to that. And Jesus died for a world that rejected Him. And yet He acted in love, knowing that He would be rejected by many or most people. And yet He laid down His life for the sins of the world. This is love in action. So let's get practical here. How can our love for one another be made visible? starting today, right now. How can that happen? Well, it means a very simple thing. It means if I make a mistake or I fail in my love for you, that I am to go to you and simply say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I thought that captured it right there. I'm sorry. I'm sorry for not loving you as Christ has called me to, for whatever reason. I'm sorry for the wrong that I've, the hurt that I've caused. That is demonstration of the love that flows from Christ, because Christ is transforming us to be in His image, and His image is to be pure and righteous. And until we are totally renewed and made new in the new age to come, we will sin. And so we go to each other and we say, I'm sorry. You may think that this is an easy thing to do, but in our groups and in our church and in our families, with our friends, just because we're Christians does not mean that automatically that we're going to go and say we're sorry to people, does it? No. It's tough. It takes humility. And that can only be done then with the power of God working in us, transforming us so that we can go to each other and say, I'm really sorry for what I did. Please forgive me. Which is the other visible way of loving one another is forgiveness. We are to forgive each other. If someone hurts me or wrongs me, then naturally I, as a Christian, through God's grace and working in my life, will forgive this person. And then my interactions, this will be seen and evidenced in my interactions with this person, whoever it is that has wronged me, because of my forgiveness. Forgiveness means that we are able to let go of the hurt that has happened in our hearts, in our lives, from others, and be able to move forward and onward and not be so obsessed or captivated by that hurt because of unforgiveness in our hearts. Is there someone that you need to forgive today? Or that you need to go and say, I'm sorry, too. Now, while Jesus commanded us Christians to love one another, this doesn't mean that we don't love everybody else, right? Because He's talking about brothers and sisters in Christ, those who believe. Does that mean we are exclusive to just loving those? Are you a Christian? Oh, okay, I can love you. No. He has broadened this in, with other commands as well, like the Good Samaritan story, right? Love your neighbor. He's defining who the neighbor is, somebody who is really unlike us. And then also in Luke chapter 6, verse 27, he says this, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Jesus here didn't teach us to love our enemies for their good, because they could probably care less if we love them or not. But it's for our own good, so that we do not become like our enemies, if you think about it. We don't love our enemies, then we are in risk of becoming just like our enemies. And people need love, especially if they don't deserve it. They need it, just like we do. Ernest Gordon wrote about this kind of love in his book, The Through the Valley of Kwai, in which he describes the large part of his time in World War II as a prisoner in this prison camp on the banks of the River Kwai. This is where he was as a prisoner in Thailand with the Japanese in their prison camp. He worked on this railway. Maybe you've seen this older movie, like was it The Bridge Over the River Kwai? It's kind of about that prison camp. But he was there working on this railway that they were building this bridge across. And the amazing thing is, during this period of time of the prison camp was there, 12,000 Allied soldiers died out of starvation or malnourishment during this period of time of them building this railway. 12,000. How many soldiers have we lost in Iraq right now? Does anybody know? It's around, what, 4,000? Something like that? Well, just think about it. 12,000 soldiers died just from malnourishment in this prison camp building this railway for the Japanese. And he writes this book. This is kind of like autobiography of this time period of his life. And I quote, this is what he writes there. We found ourselves in the same track, with several carloads of Japanese wounded after we were freed from the Kwai prison camp. So they're being released at this point, and they're in the railway cars waiting to be taken away. These unfortunates were on their own without medical care, no longer fit for action in Burma. They had been packed into a railway cars, which were being returned to Bangkok. They were in a shocking state. I've never seen men filthier. Uniforms were encrusted with mud, blood, and excrement. Their wounds, sorely inflamed and full of pus, crawled with maggots. The maggots, however, eating the putrefying flesh probably prevented gangrene. It was apparent why the Japanese were so cruel to their prisoners if they didn't care for their own. Why should they care for us? The wounded looked at us forlornly as they sat with their heads resting against the carriages, waiting for death. They had been discarded as expendable, the refuse of war. These were the enemy. They were more defeated than we had ever been. Without a word, most of the officers in my section unbuckled their packs, took out part of their ration and a rag or two, and with water canteens in their hands, went over to the Japanese train. Our guards tried to prevent us from going, bawling, "No good cut, no good cut. Don't worry about it." But we ignored them and knelt down by the enemy to give water and food, to clean up and bind up their wounds. And grateful cries of "Arigato, arigato," followed us as we left. I regarded my comrades with wonder. 18 months ago, they would have joined readily in the destruction of our captors had they fallen into their hands. Now these same officers were dressing the enemy's wounds. We had experienced a moment of grace there in those blood-stained railway cars. God had broken through the barriers of our prejudice and had given us the will to obey His command, "Love your enemies." And this was also made into a movie more recently called To End All Wars. With Keith Sutherland in it. I haven't seen this. I don't know how it is, but I'm now interested. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 32, "If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them." The love of God works in our hearts through faith in Jesus Christ, enabling us to love others in His name because of the transforming power of the Spirit of God in us. And that begins first and foremost with our love for the Lord God Himself. We love God with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. And that grows as we walk with Jesus. But as we grow in Him and as He grows in us, then it's like rippling effects where this love that is forming and working in us moves outward. So that means it affects those in our lives. Other brothers and sisters in Christ, our family members, our friends. And then it continues to ripple out to those in our community, those that we sit next to on the bus, on the airplane, those that the gas station attendant, whoever, the cashier that we see often. And the love that of Christ then begins to define who we are, as well as define us in the lives and hearts and the observations of those in the world, the unbelieving world. They see Christians, and their mark of the Christian is love. You've heard the statement, "People don't care what we know until they know that we care." Actions speak louder than words. More is caught than taught. This is all hearkening to the truth, because love is action. And if we want to be witnesses for Christ effectively, if we want the world to know that we are disciples of Christ, then they will know by our love for one another and our love for our neighbor and even our love for our enemies. So when we evaluate our personal lives and the life of our church, do we bear the mark of a Christian? Love? If the people that know you and me look at us, would they say that we are full of love? Something to think about. Let's pray together. Lord God, we just thank You and praise You for Your truth and the encouragement that we know that when we love one another, when we sense and feel the love that You have for us and that flows through us, and in us to others, that we can have confidence that you are abiding in us and we are abiding in you. Lord, we pray that we would grow in our love for one another and our love for those in the world in a way that is visible, not just in words where we can sit here and talk about what the Scriptures say, but Lord, that we would do what the Scriptures encourage us and command us to do out of our love for you. Come, Holy Spirit, fill us up, enable us to do what you've called us to do and to be followers of you. In Jesus' name, amen.